Before moving on to Holy Thursday, I want to mention the Chrism Mass. It rarely takes place on the morning of Holy Thursday because it means all the priests have to go down there to the cathedral and then come back home and do Holy Thursday. So most dioceses have it some other time. The only thing I want to make, point I want to make, is it's an interesting place or time to reflect on the whole sacramental economy. Water, oil, salt, wine, bread, hands, they all mediate divine life. There's an icon in the Eastern Rite called the Pentecost icon. And at the top, there's Mary, the church, and then the apostles around the side. Underneath, as it were, there's an old man. Sometimes he's an old, bald man. Sometimes he's a king. And he's like this. That's old man Cosmos. He's receiving the Holy Spirit along with everybody else. What are they trying to say by that? From now on, the Holy Spirit has his way with matter. Water, wine, oil, hands, voices. They all mediate divine life. Isn't that marvelous? Just think of that. The sacraments. And they become ceremonies. You know? Ceremony. Especially the bread and the wine, the very stuff we live by, has become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we feed on that. And as I think I just quoted last time, that famous text of Irenaeus. It is impossible that any body into which the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ has come, unless that person turns away, it's impossible that that body not rise from the dead. It's been touched by the divine body. That's Irenaeus. You see how these old fathers were mystics. They were learning directly by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They weren't just looking it up in somebody else. That's where we have to be. Now, to get there, you got to work hard and look it up in somebody else. But finally, if you're obeying Jesus and turning from sin and praying, he's going to teach you himself, which is the whole point. Okay, enough. Now, I think you all have heard of Adrien Nocent. He has a 4-volume commentary on the liturgy. It's very nice. It's put up by Liturgical Press. He says, and I think he's right, for Holy Thursday, I'm talking about the nighttime now, crucified God, glorious victor, the resurrection, and the Eucharist. And he says, anyone who does not believe in these three will be unable to understand or accept what follows from them. It's that important. And it's all packed by way of anticipation into Holy Thursday. It's a personal note. I think I mentioned this once before, but it was important in my life. It was summertime. I was sitting on the beach south of us. I can't remember where exactly. And God the Father said to me, I want you to ask yourself this question. What happened when that man died? I went, whew. I started reading all the passion narratives. I started reading, praying. What happened when that man died? All the history of the universe, the whole cosmos, changed. So that when he rose, the whole universe shook, and the law of death was taken out of it. So this universe is no longer a universe of corruption. It's a universe being prepared for eternal life, even the material universe. St. Thomas even says that, and John Paul II says it. The Trinity will give himself to the material universe and transform it. The sacraments are the anticipation of that. And so we have in this, what we're going to be doing now, we have first the book of Exodus. And this is the text of the Pesach, the foreshadowing of the Eucharist, the Paschal Lamb. This was done And it was on this feast day that Jesus inaugurated the Eucharist. So it is an amazing set of liturgy that we have here, because we have first this whole account of the Exodus, huh? And the Passover meal. And the last line is, this day shall be a day of remembrance for you. Huh? You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance, which they do, until they all celebrate the Eucharist with us. Then it's reached its goal. And so the first reading is meant to root us in this whole offering, which is a liberation. It's a freedom. This offering of the body and blood of Jesus on the cross and at the Eucharist. Huh? Now, interestingly enough, then, the Corinthians text is exactly about that. You know, I handed over from the Lord, what I received from the Lord, I handed on from you. Now, what does he tell us? So what is he doing here? Saint Paul, he does this a lot. You know, he presents a problem, like call that A, then he moves over to B and says something. You say, why did he stop this? Then he returns to this, B again, A, B, A. I'll give you an example. He's exhorting, he's exhorting the Philippians, think alike, be of one heart and one mind, you know, esteem one another greater than yourselves, and so forth. Then he has, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the nature of God, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to. Rather, he emptied himself. That's the B, that's the solution to the A. You see what I mean? And then he applies it. So that the depth, the infinite depth of the humility of Christ is a living flame that keeps the church alive and will unify the church to the degree that we identify with that. If I think everybody's better than I am and I'm happy to serve him, I'm not going to cause a lot of trouble. Sometimes I have caused a lot of trouble, and that's exactly because I didn't do that. Look at what Jesus did, and then you'll know what church unity is. Okay, so now we're back to where we were. So he's saying here, if you look at the text, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it. Then he says things like, you know, when you come together, you know, each one stuffs his own face. You don't think about the poor. And he goes through three sins against the Eucharist. None of them have to do with being 3 minutes late on drinking your water or whatever, you know? Or whatever, we can drink water now, whatever. They all have to do with the institution of the Eucharist. If you understand what Jesus did when he instituted the Eucharist, then there will be no slighting of the poor, no gluttony, see, no self-seeking. It'll be over. So all these abuses going on at your house church meetings, they'll stop if you stop to think, you see, of the Eucharist. What are you doing? And that's why he says, let everybody examine himself. Because a lot of people have gotten sick and even died because they went to the Eucharist without repenting for their sin, seeking unity. In the Eastern Rite, we give the kiss of peace just before the cradle, because, see, the creed and what follows, that's for Christians. Anybody can come to the first part, sing, dance, listen to the music, hear the readings, that's fine. Now we're getting serious. That's why in the Eastern Rite we say, the doors, let us attend, and we close the doors, because this is for Christians now. A friend of mine, dead, great man, Joseph Reyes, I got it from him. I used to concelebrate with him. Gets to this point just before the creed, because you recite the creed means you're a Christian, right? The doors, let us attend and receive. Anybody who has anything against anybody else here and can't forgive them, go home. And they go. Orientals are different than we are. The guy may go looking and say, it's because of you I'm going, you know, but they go. If you got, that's as far as I can get. I'll forgive this guy and then I can go to the whole of the Mass. But right now I got to go home. Compare that to hello, 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 and our kiss of peace means nada. It's supposed to be that point when we, in the person in front of us, we get reconciled to every human being in the world so that we're ready for the Eucharist. Okay, so you get the idea? So then Paul goes through this, you see? And he says, you see, just think of what Jesus did. This is my body. This is my blood poured out for you. This is the new covenant that Jeremiah promised, bought with my blood. So that the blood of the covenant at Exodus, see, which was a foreshadowing, now it's my blood. And now it's the new covenant. The new covenant, the new law. The new law is the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the West, I'm Westerner, you know, but in the West, we don't know much about the Holy Spirit. You know, I was just reading a great article, though, about St. Thomas and how much he appreciated the role of the Holy Spirit in the Church. That is our preparation. What we're going to do now, we have the text of the Gospel, which I'm reserving for the next section. I'll start it now. Because you might wonder why, except for commemorating it, why we would have as the Gospel the foot washing. Well, I've got just enough time. You think of the foot washing. He got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped himself in a towel, and knelt down and washed their feet. Now you think about that, and I'm going to recite Philippians to you. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to, but rather he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, of a slave. And, being obedient unto death, death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every tongue confess, the whole universe. There will be a time when the world ends that every tongue will confess, either in joy or in misery, but they'll have to confess. Now do you see what this text is all about, this foot washing? You see? It's Jesus' parabolic explanation of what he's going to do. He's going to wash the whole world's feet with his blood and then with the water of baptism. And so this, now we're going to be looking at it more closely after the break, but because all apostolic ministry is foot washing, humbly washing the feet of others, that, you know, the greatest preacher in the world, if he's not washing people's feet with what he's trying to do, halas, doesn't mean anything. Okay.